There are times in life when change comes, and it comes very quickly. Some things remain the same, the outside things change. It's a statement that I've heard said before. And this is something very true. Here on the Word of Life, one thing that's never changed is the way that we approach the Bible. The Bible is the authority for what we do religiously. If the Bible is not the authority for what we do in our relationship to God, then we have missed something. We have lost sight of what it is that God is trying to accomplish in us through this book that we call the Bible. The Bible is, in its own words, the inspired Word of God. And the Bible is, in its own words, a writing of men carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 and 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 are the passages that make those statements. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter makes a statement about Paul. He talks about how some people try to twist and distort the Scriptures, as they also do the words and the writings of Paul. He puts the writings by inspiration of the Apostle on the same level as Scripture. That's a very brief treatment of what we need to understand in order to understand what we're going to talk about today and probably for the next few weeks. One of my favorite things about being the speaker on the Word of Life is that I can change my mind if I want to. Now, we have been talking about restoration, and we're going to continue that study at a point in the future. But for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about stability. What we're going to talk about is how change breeds confidence in the stability that we have found in Christ. I want you to know that there are several things that have happened in the last few weeks that have affected many people who call themselves followers of Christ. Now, I don't say that with any derision. Please understand that I'm just painting with a broad brush here all the people in the United States, for instance, that call themselves Christian in any way, shape, or form. And the changes that we have seen coming down from the Supreme Court of the United States and various things happening in public opinion surveys and all kinds of things like this, many Christians have had their faith shaken. Perhaps that's because their faith is in the wrong thing. You see, the struggle that we have sometimes is defined by the wrong choices that we make. Now, again, I don't speak with any harm intended or anything, but I want you to know that there are people who claim to be very religious today who, in the eyes of God, are not so. Now, we know that's true. We have read statements and studied these statements before, for instance, in Matthew chapter 7. Where Jesus talks in verses 21 to 23 about those people who say, "Lord, Lord, we worked mighty works in your name. We did miracles. We cast out demons. We did all these things." And Jesus says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Now, the point that Jesus is making is that it's not in our claims that we find a validation of our faith. It is in the reality of the revelation of God. What's necessary for salvation for us is revelation, redemption, and reception. Revelation of the message from God, redemption accomplished in Jesus Christ, and reception of that message and that redemption by us. I want you to understand that I have absolute confidence in God. And the reason I have confidence in God is probably of many and varied reasons. And that is that there are several things that lead me to have confidence in Him. I have watched God work through His Word in the lives of people. I have been worked on by God myself. I know the truth of God's Word, and I know the magnificence of this revelation that He has given. I see the love of God expressed in Christ. I see that He has given Himself for me when I was not worth the price paid. All of these things and many others lead me to understand that my confidence in God cannot be shaken. And you know, it's not a matter of the outcome that gives a person confidence in God. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel were thrown into the fiery furnace, they had said to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, that if God so chooses to save us, that's fine. But even if not, we will not worship your idol. But you go into the New Testament to somebody like Stephen, who for being true to God was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. You see, it's not the outcome that determines the validation or the validity of faith. It is the very revelation of God, the redemption that is provided, and the reception of that by us. There are some things that have not changed in these last few weeks. There are some very big things that have not changed in these last few weeks. I want you to walk with me through a little bit of the book of Revelation, and I want to show you something that has not changed. The book of Revelation begins with John writing about his being exiled on the Isle of Patmos. John, probably in his 80s or near 90 years old, something around that vicinity, had not heard the voice of Jesus perhaps for as many as 5 or 6 decades. And on a Lord's Day morning on the Isle of Patmos, the statement is made in verse 10 and 11 of Revelation chapter 1. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the 7 churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Now, if you don't know it already, the one that spoke to him at that point was Jesus Christ. We know that from verse 18, verse 17 and 18, where Jesus identifies himself as the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Listen closely to how Jesus identifies himself, and think for a moment about what it must have been like to John that day to know that his dear friend, this disciple whom Jesus loved, this dear friend was still his friend. Over the decades, John had served Jesus. John had been involved in ministry and evangelism, many, many things that John had paid a price for in doing for Jesus. And now his dear friend speaks to him again. The struggle that we see represented in chapter 1, 2, and 3 of Revelation runs kind of like this. Jesus is among the lampstands in chapter 1, as you read on in that revelation there. And the beautiful picture is that the lampstands are the churches, and Jesus is walking among his people. He is walking among the church. So Christ is in the church. The question of Revelation 2 and 3, however, is not is Christ in the church, but is the church in Christ? You see, the congregations that Jesus speaks to through John this day are those congregations that are both struggling and attaining in their faith. Some of them are struggling, and to the point that Laodicea, for instance, was, where Jesus says to them, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I'll come in. Here's Jesus speaking to the church, saying, if you'll just open the door. But there are churches that are doing the right thing. For instance, the church at Smyrna in chapter 2. Jesus says in verse 10 of chapter 2, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. You'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. No words of criticism spoken by Jesus to the church at Smyrna. You see, the struggle for the church then and today is to maintain the fellowship with Jesus Christ that has to be maintained. He is the vine. We are the branches. That's what he said before he was crucified. You remember? In John chapter 15, that marvelous statement that he made, if you'll abide in me, you have life. The church didn't always abide in Jesus. That's why this statement was made. So Revelation 1, the Christ among the church. Revelation 2 and 3 is the church also in Christ. We come to Revelation chapter 4, and we read these words in the opening 4 verses of Revelation chapter 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. He who was sitting was like a jasper stone and sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones. Upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, golden crowns on their heads. Now look at verse 3. And we're going to do a little test here. In verse 3, the statement is made, verse 2, that a throne was standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. Now, in all that's happened in the last few weeks and in all the uproar that has been apparently in the life of some who follow Christ, has the occupant of the throne been unseated? Is the one that was upon the throne here in Revelation chapter 4, has he been pushed off the throne and somebody else taken over? Has the law of the United States supplanted God on his throne? If you are a follower of Christ, if you are a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ, who's on the throne? And what effect has this had on you? Have you given up on faith because you think that God has not won the battle? I want you to listen again to the words of verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, behold, a throne was standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. He's still there. The test is passed. He's still on the throne. As you look further down in this chapter, I want you to see the song that is sung to this one on the throne. In verse 8 and verse 11, there is a mention of what is said before that throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. In verse 11, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. Because of your will they existed and were created. The praise that is continually offered up to the Father on the throne is an amazing picture. You know, it's wonderful that the Father is on the throne, but what if the Father can't connect with us? I have sin in my life. What about you? Is sin a part of your life? You see, you need something more than a great God, an almighty, holy, powerful creator. You need somebody that's connected. In Revelation chapter 5, then we read, beginning in verse 1 and going down through verse 6, this statement. And I want you to think connection. I want you to think fellowship. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look into it. I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look in it. One of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Listen to this. A lamb standing as if slain. Give me a guess at who you think that is. You know, the connection between us and God didn't change in the last few weeks. It didn't change more than 40 years ago when Roe v. Wade occurred. It hasn't changed in the meantime. It didn't change in World War II. It didn't change in the Civil War. I want you to understand very bluntly that the affairs of men do not change the will of God. The will of God is to save. And the Father is still on the throne. The Son is still there for us. The Lamb standing as if slain. What a beautiful thought. Let's just weave one little sidelight into that for just a moment. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul makes a statement, and we've referred to this before. that as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. Understand that what you wear in the presence of God is the Lamb standing as if slain. When God looks at you, He sees His Son wrapped around you. Listen to the importance of that. All of the events that have shaken so many have not changed who's on the throne, have not changed who is our Redeemer. In a few moments, we'll continue. Let's break for a song. Now, I want you to be opening your Bible now to John chapter 18, the Gospel of John. I want to go back across those decades that we talked about a while ago when John heard the voice of Jesus from that time that he had heard decades before. We go back to the day of the crucifixion of Jesus in John 18. Pilate has Jesus in the praetorium, and the Jews have been talking to Pilate about him and demanding his crucifixion and various things like this, accusing him of claiming to be king. I want you to listen to a part of the conversation that happened then. Again, we're talking about stability. So let's talk about stability. In John chapter 18, beginning in verse 33, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I?" You can imagine the tone of his voice that must have been. your own nation, the chief priest, delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And then he goes out and he tells the Jews he finds no guilt in Jesus. Now I want you to listen to the statement that Jesus made, and we're going to do our little test again. Jesus said that he has been born in verse 37 to be king. And for this I've come into the world, he says. Jesus is king then. Is he still king today? What do you think? What's your answer? Because you see, the stability of the kingship of Jesus, his reign entrenched in the truth of God, is something that you and I must realize. Now let me quickly bring together what we've talked about. This is not deep stuff. This is simply the statement of Scripture. The Almighty is on the throne. The Savior stands before him, the Lamb standing as if slain. The position of Jesus as King is firm. No matter what men do, no matter what happens, God is on the throne. Jesus is our Savior, and Jesus is our King. Do you hear the statement of Scripture then? Now, how do we handle, then, those that are struggling? I don't know of an army in the world that ever has shot its wounded. They seek to care if at the very best that they can do. Now, sometimes the best they can do is not enough. Sometimes some are left behind. But in the idea of shooting the wounded, do you think that the proper response to disciples, to Christians who lose their confidence in God right now, do you think the proper response is to throw them out, to cast them away, to ignore them, or more to the point, to actively push them away? What do we do? In the first century, there's no doubt that Christians faced that question. It's revealed to us in Revelation 2 and 3 that there was persecution and martyrdom among the members of the church. When Christians were asked if they believed in Jesus, they had a choice. They had a choice that went something like this. They could say that, yes, it's worth it, whatever the cost is, to believe and to maintain faith. Some of them said something very different, though. Some of them said, it's not worth it. The cost is too great. And they let loose of Jesus. For whatever reason, for whatever particular struggle that they had. The same struggle that caused some to let go caused some to draw ever closer to God. When we consider that truth, do we not see then the same struggle that is today? What happens when pressure is applied to Christians? Well, what should happen is we should draw near to God. We should look at Him. We should look up to Him for our answer. We should realize that, like Paul said in the book of Romans, now is our redemption nearer than the day we believed. It's true. That's what we should do. What do we do? How do we respond to all of this? Well, let me sum it up in a very simple thought, very basic statement of discipleship. It's enough for the disciple to be as his master. Matthew chapter 10, that's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus was talking about the purpose of our life and the fulfillment of our life. What does Jesus do with those that struggle to maintain faith? What does he do with those who walk away? Well, Jesus never approves of sin. He never does. He never will. He died to eradicate sin in our life, to remit what we had committed, to erase the guilt and the fear of wrath and death. So what does he do? Well, in the book of Luke, in the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son, we see the statement that when a sinner repents, heaven rejoices. That's easy enough to understand, isn't it? Isn't it clear to you that God is glad when we draw near to him? What does God do when we walk away? In the same parables, he searches for the lost sheep, sweeps and looks for the coin that's lost, waits for the prodigal son, and seeks to console the elder brother. Read it and see. You see, the idea is that God doesn't shut the door on us. We shut the door on God. And you know, that's where the book of Revelation began, right? Book of Revelation began with the statement of Jesus walking among the lampstands, among the churches. And the question of chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation was, Jesus is walking among you. Are you walking with him? Listen to what God is willing to pay to redeem you. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 6, we are told that if we continue in sin after becoming a Christian, we crucify Christ again. Don't fall into that trap. Seek his forgiveness. Seek his way. If you're struggling right now to hold on to faith, don't let faith leave. You know you don't stand a chance without Jesus. What he did for you, he'd still do today. The struggle that we have then is to hold on to the one who holds on to us. In the midst of all the change around us, we have the stability of the Father on the throne, the Son, the Lamb, standing as if slain, and the King who reigns over us. You hear it, don't you? Don't you hear the stability that's there? He can set you free. He can set you free from the fear of what's going on around you to serve him. You don't need to fear. What you need to do is draw near to God. That's what James said. Remember, James chapter 4, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Next week on the Word of Life, we're going to continue the discussion that we began today. We're going to look at some very specific statements of the Word of God and what we should be saying. There is a field white into harvest right now all around us. The question is, will we see and will we act? Pray to God to send forth those reapers. That's what Matthew 9 says. Jesus said it. Join us next week on the Word of Life. We'll continue the study here. God bless you and keep your faith through the week.